All right, so I'll do just a little bit of review before we get into the discussion. We're basically going to be looking at verses 22 through 24 in Ephesians chapter 5, but let's give some background. We made the point last week that Paul makes this comment in verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And this really presents itself in the letter as sort of a thesis statement. Some of our translations have this as the last line of a paragraph that precedes the discussion on marriage. It really doesn't belong in that kind of a breakdown, however, because there is no verb in verse 22 which begins to talk about marriage. It draws its verb from this verse right here. So it's clear, I think, in the mind of Paul that when we talk about marriage, we have to think about the context in which marriage is lived. And for Paul, for the New Testament, that means that we're concerned for the body of Christ, the Christian community, and that the family is something that is integrally connected to the church. And so he says, be subject to one another. And so, hypostousomai, it's the word there, has a fairly literal meaning. It means to place yourself under. And so what he's saying is that there is this characteristic that really needs to be true in a universal sense among all believers, males and females, all of us, in the context of the Christian community, and that is that we have this capacity to place ourselves under the other person, other people. That we recognize, as what Paul says earlier in chapter 4, that when people who know Christ and we're connected with come to us and, as he says, speak the truth to us in love, that we need to understand that to the extent that what they're saying really is the truth, grounded in Scripture, that we really need to get under that. We need to yield to that influence in our lives. And this is the way it works. See, in the body of Christ, we're a network of relationships. And we have this dynamic where each of us are equals before God, and that God is going to work in the framework of those relationships. And therefore, marriage presumes that we're involved in relationships, that we are subordinating ourselves to the input of other people. And Paul gives the reason for it here too. He says, out of fear of Christ, not fear in the lightning bolt sense, more like awe, or sometimes it's translated reverence. And it's, but it conveys the idea that to consistently place ourselves under Christ, we have to be able to do that with his body, because subjection to one another expresses in concrete terms how we are subjected to Christ, who is the Lord of our lives. So that's how that works. Now, in marriage, that means that we have this kind of relationship going on, that we are brothers and sisters first. That we are the kind of people who have these relationships where we're speaking the truth in love. And this is actually pretty important to think about for the topic that we're going to get into this evening relating to wives. Because the assertion that this text makes, and that many other passages do. For example, Paul says in Galatians 3:28 that in the body of Christ, there is neither Jew or Gentile, master or slave, male or female, but all are one in Christ's body. And so there is this assumption of the fundamental equality of all people before God in his body. And so, therefore, marriage is a partnership of equals. And I make this point because historically this is a really crucial idea. Where do we get the idea of equality in the Western world? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Why? Well, as the Constitution, it goes on. Being endowed by the Creator with certain inalienable rights, blah, 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 blah. Okay? That is an offshoot, a ray of the biblical view of men and women working itself out in culture. It's fascinating to note, as many historians have pointed out, that Paul in this passage goes through what are sometimes referred to as household instructions. And so the relationship of husband to wife, of parents to children, of masters to servants, and so forth. And that this was very common in the first century world. Both Romans and Jews were very often writing these kinds of household instructions. But what is particularly interesting about these household instructions that Paul lays out is that while they assume equal partnership, they diverge with respect to the roles that people play. In Roman and in contemporary Jewish household instructions, that works like this. The responsibilities are to the woman, to the wife. She has to be a certain way. And the rights, therefore, in the relationship, fall totally on the husband. And so it becomes the wife's duty to make the marriage work through pleasing her husband the way he wants to be pleased. And that's just the way it was. So for Paul to come forward and say, it's not like that. We are a partnership of equals, each with their own responsibilities before God, is fundamentally revolutionary. Well, what is the man's role? Paul says, this is verse 23. The husband, he says, is the head of the wife. And this relates to how the husband is going to take that role of coming under or being subject to his wife. Leading as a servant. Leading as a servant. That's Christ's way. You might remember on the last night of Christ's life, he had a little bathing session with his disciples. And he took off his garments and he washed their feet. Just like a slave. I mean, this man is the rabbi, but he's doing the work of a common slave. And he did it, he said, as an example for you. And the idea of greatness in the kingdom is taking the lower seat. That leadership means getting underneath people to serve them. And so when Paul says that the husband is the head of the wife, in the context of mutually submitting to one another or being subject to one another, we understand that he's talking about a Christ-like way of leading in the relationship. Namely, to initiate love. To initiate grace in the relationship. You know, relationships involve conflict. And the closer the relationship, the more difficult those conflicts are. And what this passage teaches is that the husband, as taking a leadership role, has a responsibility to be the first to step forward, to initiate apology, confession to his wife, to initiate forgiveness, to treat his wife in a manner that she knows that her worthiness and his love for her is never in question. The husband leads by providing direction for the married life together. And so the husband presents himself as God's primary provision for his wife's spiritual growth and well-being. So that's the husband's side of things. Now, Paul says, and this is what we need to take on here this evening, wives, given that your husband is committed to or is responsible for real Christ-like leadership in the relationship, wives, you be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. In what things, he says in verse 24, in everything. Well, what we need to do tonight is we need to unpack this a little bit. What is Paul saying to you? And what is he not saying? I think that would be also a pretty good question. Let's think about this. Placing yourself under your husband's lead. Well, that seems pretty threatening, doesn't it? There's a sense of vulnerability that you have. If you are allowing others a significant level of influence in your life, then you are setting yourself up potentially to get hurt. And a lot of us, when we think about marriage, we have to think in terms of how have things played out in the past? What are the other relationships that I'm involved with like, where I have allowed another to have significant influence in my life? How did that work out? You know, I don't know how many people here are from families of divorce or have been divorced yourself. My guess is it's a substantial number. I was sharing last week about the high divorce rate among the guys that I meet with every week from my home group, and it's the same with my wife. All five of the women that she meets with are from divorced families. That's just the way our culture is. Relationships aren't meant to last. They're to be used until you're done with them like a tissue, and then you throw it out and you move on. But we sense and we recognize, you know, on the basis of my own experience, how vulnerable it would be for me to come under and be subject to the leadership and the direction of that man. And in trying to explain the idea of what does it really mean to be subject to your husband in marriage, I think oftentimes most of the analogies, the metaphors, things like that, that are brought to bear on this don't help too much. You know, what does it mean to be subject? Well, let's see. How about the drill sergeant, maggot? See? Or there's the boss. And see, all these things, they communicate this hierarchical relationship between the one who's empowered and the one who's not. And this is really not at all what Paul is saying. So I was thinking this week, what picture could we come up with to bring together this dynamic, something that creates oneness of purpose by actively being in subjection to the leadership of another person? What creates oneness out of my ability to subordinate myself to the will and the direction of another person? So I'm thinking, you know, all the stupid guy analogies, you know, you got to have a point guard on the basketball team. Not everybody can be the quarterback, you know, this type of thing. But as my wife reminded me yesterday, you are talking to women about their role as a wife. And so I thought instead that we would choose a more salient kind of picture of what we're talking about with leadership and subject relationships. Check this out.
Whenever I dance for you, I get in trouble.
Dance is a wonderful metaphor for marriage. Now, I assure you, I do not dance. I barely get it together to walk out in public. But that said, what does it take for the fluidity of motion, for two people to accomplish an artistic thing like dance? Well, it requires that somebody take the lead. And that the other person who's not taking the lead is prepared to follow the motions of the person who is in the lead. And so that is the purpose of these roles. We are accomplishing in marriage something very beautiful. We are illustrating the unity of God Himself And to do that, it requires that we play different but complementary roles with one another. So here's what we're not saying. We're not saying that to be subject to your husband is to have some sort of a blind obedience commitment to everything that he says or, you know, barks out commands at you and it's, you know, okay, right now. Not obedience. That's not what the word to be subject means. God is the only unqualified authority. We have to understand that. Your husband is not an unqualified authority in your life. I've had a real hard time over the years with some of the husbands that I've interacted with, who in discussions with their wife, especially when they get heated, what does he do? He pulls the, well, I'm your husband rap, which means you're supposed to just obey me now. And I don't think that the scripture in any way justifies that kind of point of view. Human authority should be disobeyed when it violates the will of God. And the scripture is very clear on this point. For instance, in Acts chapter 4 and also in chapter 5, Peter and John, who are getting this Jerusalem church rolling, have run into some serious snags with the Jewish religious establishment. And so they were arrested, and it says that when they were summoned, Peter and John, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered, well, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. We must obey God rather than men. And so it's clear that whatever human authority there is delegated authority, and it is the responsibility of those under that authority to assess whether or not, with godly conscience, they could submit themselves to that authority. Very important. So being subject to your husband isn't to adopt the position of just obeying whatever he says or whatever. No questions asked, you know, jump, how high, you know, this type of thing. What is being subject? It means voluntarily placing yourself under your husband to serve and to respond to his needs. I think that's the best way to distill the New Testament's teaching on what it means to be subject to your husband in marriage, based on this passage, based on 1 Peter 3, and a handful of others as well. Let's unpack this a little bit. What are we talking about, really? I think four things. First, we're talking about a kind of investment, a spiritual commitment in the totality of life. That's what it means to be subject to your husband. In everything, Paul says, be subject to your husbands. Well, what are we saying then? That spirituality in marriage cannot be isolated from your spouse. Here's a very important verse. This is verse 31, but it's a citation of Genesis chapter 2, God's original definition of marriage, and it's repeated in multiple places all over the Bible. God says, for this cause a man shall leave his parents and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And by this, he's not merely referring to sexual intimacy between a husband and his wife, but all that's associated with that as well, a spiritual oneness, an emotional bonding of our lives together, our aspirations, our future. It is all tied up in one another. And so when we say that being subject to your husband is a spiritual commitment in the totality of life, how could it be any other way? Because you are one with your husband. And so as one, coming under Christ's authority requires, just like I suppose in dancing, yielding to your husband's leadership. Letting him lead. Let's think about this a little bit further. Problems with husbands, I have found in my experience, in my marriage, often mirror problems with God. I have learned, for instance, that the difficulty that my wife has had trusting me at times in her life, depending upon me, her willingness to be open and vulnerable with me, have been very much an expression of where she's at with God. The marriage relationship in this way is a pretty good barometer of spiritual health. You can't be spiritually vital and healthy alone. It takes both of you working together because you are one. In every area, see, the husband is the head of the wife, leading in that relationship, mirroring Christ's leadership over the church, over all things, giving Christ total access to our lives, which is what he wants, means real vulnerability in all of those areas of life with our husbands. And so to wall off areas of our life, things that we will not share, that we will not talk about, these are things that are going to also impede our ability to relate to God in these areas. Because God has delegated leadership and authority in the marriage relationship. And it's just very difficult to bring those two worlds together without being open. Here's a second thought. That to be subject means that we are given a context to fully develop the person that God intends you to be, wives. We think in our culture that marriage is suffocating, that the idea of some subordinate role in any relationship is just, of course, to demean my value. Because we're taught to believe in our culture that you have value as a person to the extent that you have absolute control over your life. And so marriages often are more like corporate mergers than they are real unified partnerships. But the Bible is insistent that the intimacy of marriage is intended to really develop fully both husband and wife. We have to understand that when you become married, your husband becomes God's key provision in your life. He's the one constant. He's the one who says, till death do we part, in sickness and health and all that. And so God places a big premium then on that relationship. There's a lot at stake because people are going to come in and out of your life to share your life with them. But there's only one person who's going to be in there for the long haul. That is your husband. Do you think about your husband as a gift from God? A provision for your life? I hope you do. And if you do, then you're able to humbly recognize the need for his role in your life. This is what God wants to give you, wife. It's this man. Yeah, him. And he's there for you because God wants to do significant works in your life and through you to other people. And he is the guy on the scene who is really going to be God's key instrument, not his only instrument, but God's key instrument of facilitating God's work. And so that's how we need to look at our husbands. He is God's gift. He is God's provision for my life. And we see this as we become subject to our husbands, we find that our character is shaped. in that relationship environment, the venue that God's given us to be transformed in the context of marriage. For instance, how many here do not have fights who are married? Well, the one truly sanctified couple has not raised their hand. So I'll just assume that for the rest of you, we understand that relationships are complicated, that we bump into each other, our egos collide. We have different takes on things. We hurt each other. And when we get into a discussion and it becomes heated, here's something very important, I think, wives, in terms of really employing the idea of being subject in a way that's going to further God's purposes in your life. If God has sent that man into your life to be his key instrument to help you understand what God is really trying to do in you, then when we get into these discussions, what we really need to do is not try to win the argument. We need to find that capacity to get in there and understand, what is God's message to me? What is God? Maybe it's even said in anger, but there's got to be some truth in this that I can hold on to. Serving love is another element of this. Serving love changes our lives. You know, here's this guy. He's pretty complex, and he's got all kinds of weird, things about him. And in the morning, he's got bad breath, and, he farts and stuff like that. And you're called to love this guy. And it's just not so easy, is it? But the funny thing is that as you get under him and as you serve him as his wife, like he's trying to serve you as your husband, you will find all sorts of reasons why it's very, very difficult. That's called the life of the flesh. Those things in my nature that say no to laying down my life to meet the needs of a person who doesn't merit it. But that's the essence of love. And as we learn to serve in marriage, our characters begin to be transformed. We become people molded in the image of Christ-likeness. The capacity to give ourselves away. That doesn't destroy our identity. It's where we find it. The world has it backwards. It's in giving your life away that you find it, Christ says. So I think that this is an important point. Then there's a third point here too. That being subject to your own husband as unto the Lord, we recognize here that a pattern of service, wives to husband, advances your husband's spiritual growth. Just as he is God's gift to you, you are God's provision for your husband. An awful lot of what God's going to do in his life is going to come across your table. It's going to be your influence, your willingness to engage him on the things that he is dealing with, struggling with, and so forth, that is going to help him advance spiritually with the Lord. And here I think is an important point, that being subject, coming under him, really is a place of significant influence. Being subject is not to be passive, I'm a limp rag. It's purposeful. It's a decision to come under him, to serve him for his best interests. It's purposeful. So, what we're saying here, you come alongside your husband, you're not there to inflate his already weak ego or something like that, flattery. But you're there to demonstrate God's love and God's grace. How's he going to see in the most intimate possible terms the unchanging love of God? Well, there are a lot of resources that he's going to see that through, but the one that endures is his relationship with you. Your ability to show that. You know, men have a need. Men want, thrive on, and for sometimes bad reasons, sometimes appropriate ones, respect. What does respect mean? Paul goes on in this discussion and he says, wives, in conclusion, respect your husbands. What does it mean to be respected? You know, I have had this interaction with my wife a number of times where I've said, I just don't feel like you're respecting me, Linda. What do you mean? Of course I do. Well, to be respected, I think, for a man is to be trusted. I trust you. And this capacity to trust this imperfect man is super motivating. Don't you think that's the case? Doesn't it free you up to know that I can step out and do some things knowing that my wife is on board? She's with me. That emboldens me. In discussion, here's something I've learned from my wife. You get into the discussions, you get into the arguments, we take offense, I resent that, you're judging me, all, you know, fill in the blank. And we're there, we really want to protect my rights, and you're transgressing into my territory. And my wife has learned a way to shut me down on that. Well, Jim, she says, in the middle of my diatribe, what do you think God's saying to you about this? It's not about me and you. It's about you and him. You know. Because she is prepared to trust me and get behind me, I know that that her words are there to serve my needs as her husband. And so when she is able to put aside her hurt feelings or whatever, to turn to the real issue of what's going on between you and God, man, I am served. And I'm changed by that. And wives have a super important role here. Not to take conflict personally, but to move your husband toward the Lord in dealing with those things. Really important. Here's a toughie. Okay, so I'm the ideal wife, but I'm not married to the ideal guy. In fact, far from ideal, what about the husband who isn't even interested in what God thinks? Well, now you've got a busted partnership, don't you? Now you've got a real problem. But it's interesting that the scripture speaks to this problem as well, because certainly in the first century world, as the message of the gospel was spreading out to these Gentiles, sometimes whole households would come to faith in Christ, but sometimes just a husband or just a wife. So their spouse is not a Christian. Or their spouse has become super resistant to ongoing work by God in their life. And I think that mirrors, of course, the situation of us sometimes as well. What do we do about that? Well, what we do is we get in there and we convince and we argue the case and we give the evidence and we show them where it's at. Ain't no guy going to take that. If you're dug in, you're not going to get argued out of it by your wife, are you? So Peter understanding this point. It says, wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their own wives. Wow. Wow. You mean I've got to like live a certain sort of way and that becomes a more persuasive argument than my words? Yeah, sure does. What does he go on to say? As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, that's how you win your disobedient husband. With the imperishable quality, he says, of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, I know, wives, that a lot of you feel like this may be the situation that you're in. And it's super painful. But what does grace say? Grace says that we give irrespective of the merit or the response of the person to whom we're giving. Doesn't it? And so this becomes a very important way to reflect the reality of God's love. It's through our conduct, through our behavior, acts of service and respect that tend to melt your husband, the glacier. And it just happens over time, as some of you husbands know. As you've sort of closed yourself off to God, and yet your wife has been willing to move beside you, has been willing to serve you and love you in a selfless way. And you're like, you know, how can you argue with that? And husbands begin to realize the problem's not her. The problem is me. See, the way she's acting, you know, kind of makes me mad because I'd like to be able to blame her for how I feel. But she's taken that option out. So I'm stuck with myself. And I'm going to have some dealings with God. See, that's how it works. It's really important. We've got to be prepared to wait while continuing to pursue Christ ourselves. And sometimes, you know, and I've been involved with marriages where a wife has had to come alongside a husband who's just not into anything spiritually for years. Years. Years of prayer. Years of thankless service on his behalf. And over the process of time, things begin to happen. And life deals people a tough hand, and we begin to think about what it's really all about. And we see the example of that wife, and we respond to it. I've seen this many, many times. Let's also recognize that the Bible has a category for extreme cases. If the husband doesn't any longer want to be married to a wife who is zealously following Jesus Christ and serving him, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, she's free to go if he has basically said, I don't want this marriage anymore. You and your God, out. And that'll happen. We're not saying that a woman is to serve an abusive husband that imperils the safety of children, for example. We need, on the basis of love, to confront that problem because of the damage not only that it's doing to other people, but it's doing to him. And maybe that means moving out, things like that. I think that this is a small percentage, though, of what we're really talking about. What we're talking about in many cases is just being committed to being in with our husbands over the long term, winning them through our behavior. Lastly, when we're talking about marriage, we're talking about a partnership rooted in common vision. It's a partnership. Be subject to one another in love, he says, as a preface to marital roles. So the idea of cooperative acts is very much at the heart of the whole context of the passage. not dancing to the husband's tune, but to God's. A Christ-centered marriage. And there is an effect. You know, when we really say, when we sit down as husband and wife, and we agree together, you know, let's love each other, let's serve each other, let's be subject to one another. Let's have a relationship where I can lead and you're working, yielding to that leadership. You know, a thing of great beauty begins to take place. And an effective marriage relationship is probably the most clear picture that we'll be able to see of the love of God. And so that's really very significant. And that's God's will for your marriage, to be a thing of real beauty that reflects His nature and His love. And that occurs through the synergy of husband and wife playing their roles, a unity of purpose that is more effective in accomplishing God's purposes in the world than the sum of the two parts. I'm more effective because I'm married. My wife is more effective because of our relationship. So there's an important piece, I think, to that. Marriage is not an isolated island to itself. It doesn't exist for its own sake. Marriage is a partnership with a common vision of really being used by God in the world. Boy, you know, there are a lot of examples I've seen of women particularly understanding this idea of being subject to their husband in the ways that we've been describing here this evening. I have never heard a more articulate presentation of what does it mean to be subject to my husband than Margot Connors has provided for us. And it's going to be just a little bit longer than the usual video because it's just so good. So check her out.
I was raised to not really think about submission. That was probably just one of those terms that sort of was cultural, and it didn't quite make it now to the 20th century. So I didn't really have to think about it too much. I sort of started in my marriage thinking that we're pretty much, the roles are very similar. And it wasn't long into our marriage that I realized that wasn't working out very well. I kind of thought that submission and authority wasn't so much a role, but it was whoever was best in that specific situation. So if I maybe understood this a little bit better, then I really should be the one that had the authority. And it was more about this specific thing being right than it was our marriage running in a way that God had created. I think it wasn't until we started talking more about life direction goals and what we wanted to do with our life and the sort of the direction of our ministry that those things, my views of submission, really got challenged. Maybe we know that we're in a situation where a decision needs to be made and God's will is this way. And I think it's really easy to just blow that off and to say it's not that important. It's really not going to have implications. What's the big deal? Everybody, nobody's perfect, everybody, whatever. But I think those things are really incredibly important. And oftentimes you don't see the end results for years down the road. And I guess I've seen, just from God's mercy, situations where God's enabled me to make those decisions. And now you look, you know, years down the road, and you see the implications for it, and it's really cool. It's really something that on my own, I think maybe I never would have put myself in that situation, but because of submitting to my husband and submitting to God, I did. And it's really sweet. You see some of the stuff in your life that you know is the fingerprint of God. it's the role that I play in our marriage to make things work. You really can't have everyone in the role of bigger life direction kinds of decisions. The final, you know, it's like you look at a business, the CEO, sort of the final responsibility falling on one person. And I think submission is that you are a part of making whatever that plan is work, but the final responsibility doesn't fall on you. I think humility plays a role in submission when you can put aside what you think is the right thing, and maybe it is the right thing, but say, it's more important here for me to submit in this relationship and for my husband to have the role and take the responsibility for this decision, and to, with your heart, be supportive in that, not just sort of a, yeah, I'll do it in theory, but hanging on to that in your heart, to really see that, yeah, this has value. What I see now in my view of submission is much more ability to state my point of view and to maybe be more vocal. Submission isn't just doing whatever your husband wants you to do, but it's bringing 100% what I have to the table in order to steer this ship wherever we're going. But realizing the important thing is how we're moving the ship. It isn't necessarily, you know, that we're going to make it to this island or whatever, but it's the process in doing that. So the belief that if I'm not sharing what I'm thinking or what I'm feeling, then Mark's not going to have all the data that he needs to make a wise decision. So those kinds of things, it isn't an unsubmissive thing to talk about your feelings or your views or all those kinds of things. There's been plenty of situations where I've made it way more difficult for Mark to lead because I am expecting perfection or, and how hard is it to make decisions and then you've got somebody second guessing you? It's brutal. So I guess it's, for me, trying to constantly remember it isn't so much about where we're going, but how am I being supportive in that role? And even if Mark makes a wrong decision, if I can support him through that, then that's going to help him to grow, help him have confidence, and ultimately make him better at making wiser decisions. My response to him, my encouragement to him, is just as important is his decision or his role. It's exciting for me when I'm in a situation maybe where I can support Mark in a way that nobody else can, and I can see him doing things that are really maybe a risk for him and really stretching for him, and he grows, and I can see that, yeah, maybe I had a part of that. It's really cool. Our role as wives in submitting, as I have found, really has nothing to do with our husband's effectiveness or his ability to love us, because ultimately it does come down to our relationship with the Lord. And yeah, I know I've been in situations having to submit probably under the wrong direction, but it's way more about what God's doing in my heart than it is about us being in the right direction.
All right. Do you agree with me that that's a very succinct way of summarizing these things? I think it's a great example. And let's just spend a couple of minutes together drawing some conclusions. First, life-changing marital love is a God thing. The motivation to give yourself without reservation to the other person for their good, for their needs. Why would you do that? And how would you have the power and the ability to do that without the infusion of God's love into your life? And so marriage is a spiritual thing. when it works right. The capacity to play these roles really depend upon how we're dealing with God. Of course, you'll step on each other's toes quite a bit. I'm leading. No, I'm leading. No, I'm leading. No, I'm leading. And so we need to understand that the focus needs to be under grace, giving space, realizing that what I'm concerned about, what I'm responsible before God for, is not my spouse's behavior. It's mine, my role that I need to be concerned about. What are my responsibilities, not my rights, in the relationship? And we talked about that some last week. We need to come back to it here because this is the central problem in marriage, that we need to realize that it doesn't matter what that other person does. I don't do what I do in their life because of what they do. I do it because this is what God has sent me into their life to accomplish. Lastly, a godly marriage truly is a light in a world of darkness, in an area that is as intimate and personal as marriage. And we talked a couple weeks ago about how the love of Christ lived out among his people is truly a light, and that is no place more clear, I think, than in marriage. And a lot of, you know, the deepest pain that we have as people has to do with our sexual identity, the way that our most intimate relationships are going. And we're a culture that is just broken in this fundamental area. And God has a way to heal your life. God has a way to heal your marriage. And he's just simply asking you, do you want my help? Would you like me to be involved in your life? Would you like to avail yourself of the transforming power of the Holy Spirit? Would you like to be forgiven and learn how to extend forgiveness to other people? Then you come before me, not on the basis of your merits, your goodness, or whatever, but just by saying, God, I realize my life is a mess. I'm guilty in so many things. I have failed. Will you forgive me on the basis of Christ's work on the cross? Forgive me. Allow Christ to come into my life. And see, that's what it means to become a Christian, to become alive to God, is just appealing to him on this level. And he will begin a work that will begin to transform your life and often your marriage relationship as well. So those are some thoughts. Next time we get together, we're going to talk about parents to children, continuing on the household ordinances, but that's a little bit long for here for tonight. And we need to spend a little bit of time together kind of processing this, maybe from our discussion last week, maybe from tonight. We're out of time. So why don't we spend a few minutes in prayer together? Well, Lord, just thanks for this time together. Give us that capacity to be in process in these areas, that the roles that we play are matters of discussion in our marriages and in our families, and that we would really capture your vision for our lives through our marriage. Thanks for that. Amen.